Brother Howard was talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit and I think through this discussion we all recognize that Christians are entitled to this blessing. It's one thing to recognize something in our heads, brothers and sisters. It's another thing to understand the truth of it. And to experience it and to determine that because God is faithful and God cannot lie and God cannot fail, we shall have what God has promised. God is a faithful God. He cannot fail. And today, as we continue to worship, this is what I would like to have impressed on the mind of everybody here. Maybe some people are here today because it is the first day of the new year and like everybody turns over a new leaf on the first day. Are you want to start the year right? Man, it would be bad if that is all that God can mean to us. To come at the beginning of each year to show token acknowledgement that there is a God. Brothers and sisters, God is real. Man, and since there is a God who lives and who created me and created you, what is there to life but to worship this God and to put myself in his hand and to know that this God is able to keep me. That this God is able to take my life and turn it around and make something out of it. What else is there to life but this? So if you are here today for whatever reason, any reason that brought you here today, I pray that the Spirit of God might impress this in your mind so indelibly that it may never be removed. God is real, and today he calls me to give myself to him. Absolutely, completely, and forever. Today. The greatest thing that has happened to me recently, you know what the greatest thing is? Somehow God helped me to make a bridge across the gap between the understanding of the mind and the reality of God. Would God that everybody might understand. There are many things that we believe in our minds, like this brother at the back was saying, the Jews believe in the Bible. So they say. They have these theories. Like all of us have these theories and we argue about this doctrine or that doctrine and we get so heated about our doctrines. But don't you know that the heart of religion is a living Christ? Amen. It is the life of God in the believer. That is religion. This is living reality. And if we have this life, we are alive. And we live forever. And if we don't have this life, we are dead. You might walk up and down, but you're dead. And one day they're going to come and put you in a box to show you that you are dead. And there you will stay for all eternity. Only awakening briefly to face the judgment and go back because you never found life. Is that the destiny we want? Is that the end we want? No, brothers and sisters. God is real, and because God is real and God created each one of us, let us today hear his voice and put ourselves in his hands so he may do what he wants with us that we can live and live abundantly. That's what God wants for us. I wanted this morning to focus on some things that we are already aware of, but I want to refresh our minds because this morning I'm aware of the fact that many of us are rejoicing in the experience of having tasted a little bit of what it means to be touched by the Spirit of God. So, I'm asking you to pay attention to these verses. Let's go first of all to Ephesians 4 and verse 30. And maybe I'm going to make a point here that is not normally made from this verse, but let's read it together. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. And it says, And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are what?
Sealed
unto the day of redemption. Now, normally when somebody goes to this verse, what they do is they talk about the first part. They talk about grieving the Spirit of God, but I'm not talking about that today. I'm talking about the second part. According to this verse, what is the purpose of receiving the Holy Spirit? It is the seal unto when? Now, this word seal, sometimes we are confused about the meaning, but in this verse in particular, what does it indicate? It indicates, in fact, in some translations, the word that is used is guarantee. In some places, it is called earnest or the down payment. It's like you buy a piece of land, you make a bargain with somebody, and you say, let us seal the deal. And what would you do? Well, you do more than shake hands in this case to seal it. Shake hands not good enough in today's world. What you do, Brother Peter, is you give the person a down payment. Now, when you pay down on something, when you value it so much, you intend to have it, that you pay down on it. In today's world, if you back out of the transaction, you lose that money. So you don't pay down until it's guaranteed that this bargain is sealed. That is the idea God is giving us in this verse. He says, the Holy Spirit is your seal, hallelujah, for the day of redemption. So those who have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, do you know, brothers and sisters, that you have been sealed with the Spirit of God? The Word of God says when you have received that seal, it's your guarantee for the day of redemption. So many times people say, I'm Christian, to say, do you believe that you will be saved? I hope so. Man, that doesn't sound like a guarantee. That doesn't sound like anybody's confident, right? But God didn't intend for us to walk around guessing about our destination. And so the Word of God says that it gives us this seal as our guarantee, our down payment, the guarantee of the rest of it, that you can walk through the world as redeemed persons. As citizens of the kingdom, as members of the body of Christ, with your heads held high, knowing I am not in jeopardy. God has given me the down payment, the guarantee. The rest is sure to follow. And that guarantee is the Holy Spirit. And since it is such a guarantee, don't you think it is so vital, it is so critical that we should be assured? We should be assured that we have this Holy Spirit and not be guessing about it. Man, because if you're guessing about whether you have received the Holy Spirit, you're in the same condition. How can you be sure about your salvation? And so the Bible says that this is our guarantee. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 21 and 22. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. Well, I tell you, I pray that all of us can say amen to that and can understand what this is talking about. Who hath also sealed us and given us, here it is called the other word, the earnest of his Spirit in our hearts. He has given us this down payment of the Spirit in our hearts. He has sealed us, and therefore he has given us the down payment of the Spirit in our hearts. And said it is Christ who has done this. He has established us and has anointed us. Now, when does this baptism of the Holy Spirit take place? I'm taking us step by step. Ephesians 1, same book. Right, Corinthians, I'm sorry. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. It was 2 Corinthians 1, verses 21 and 22. That's where we just were. We're going to Ephesians 1 now, and we're going to read verse 13. And it says, let's start from verse 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel that you believed, in whom after that you believed, You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. When? After you believe. Now, Howard was talking about the promise. And I think we can be a little confused unless we understand that when you talk about the promise of the seed, the promise of Christ, the promise of the kingdom, what we're talking about is the promise of the gift of the Spirit. That is the same thing, isn't that right? Because the Holy Spirit is who? It's a glorified Christ. Christ glorified resulted in the giving of the gift of the Spirit. It's Christ in His glorified form that comes again as the Holy Spirit. He has been glorified with the Father's glory. He's now omnipresent and now He's everywhere at the same time. He comes to dwell. He gives His power and His life in our bodies. So, it's a promise. It's the same promise that Howard was talking about. The same promise that God will bless all nations in the seed. And so Paul says, you received this Holy Spirit of promise. But when did it happen? After you believed. So we have a process there. We have a process whereby you as a Christian, you believe. And there are many people who when they believe right away, they never receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Go through the Bible. Look at, we were just reading from Acts chapter 8. Many places you find that Paul came to faith when he met Jesus on the Damascus Road. But how much longer was it before he received the Holy Spirit? 3 days. God sent Ananias and says, Ananias, go and pray for this. Go and put your hands on this man named Paul, because he has been praying and he has seen a man named Ananias coming and putting his hands on him, that he might receive his sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And Ananias came and said, Paul, the Lord Jesus that you met on the way has sent me to you, that you might receive your sight and that you might be filled with the Holy Spirit. What Howard was trying to say this morning is what I'm emphasizing. The believing in Christ is one, and the receiving of the Holy Spirit is another experience. And because I never believed this, I believe that I was robbed of a lot of my experience for many, many years. Now, how can we know? I'm going to come down now to a more critical issue. How can we know that Christ is living in us? Well, we believe so, right? We believe that Christ lives in us. But I'm asking you, ever since I was baptized in 1975, and some of us later, some of us before, I've always believed that Christ is living in me. But the experience has been a kind of experience where it's believing, it's faith, it's focusing your mind and trying to believe in it. And sometimes you wonder because you find yourself down in the gully. Sometimes you find yourself down in the hole, in the pits, where sin is getting the better of you, and you ask yourself this question, do I have Christ in me? You are led to ask because you wonder, if Christ is in me, how come I fall so low? Can you empathize with me? Can you understand when I say, how is it that, you know, you look at the life of the apostles and you don't find the same kind of history? You don't find them going through the same kind of defeats and struggles and beatings that we seem to go through. And you wonder, is it because we live in a different age? Is it because God has changed? Is it because God's promises is only for one generation? Are we orphans down at the end of the 20th century? Are we orphans without a father? Are we talking about a religion that has no power to it? Or is it just that we have been led to believe and to live a certain way, which is not what the Bible presents? How can we know that Christ is living in us? 1 John 4. And when I'm reading these verses, I would like you to be considering these verses and thinking, ask yourself, what do these verses really mean? Because I don't want to misrepresent or misunderstand these verses. 1 John 4, I'm sorry, not 3. 1 John 4. And I'd like to read verse 13. Hereby know we. Let me translate that. By this we can know that we dwell in him and he in us. Because what? If you don't know that He has given you His Spirit, you have no evidence and no assurance that you live in Him and He lives in you. The fact that you were baptized and you went under the water, is that evidence that you have the Spirit of God? No, because many hypocrites go through the same ritual. Many people go under the water and they don't have the Spirit of God at all. They're not even converted. So the fact that you go and you're baptized in the water, even if you're baptized in the right name, is no indication, is no guarantee that you have the Spirit of God at all. I'm trying to get to a point here that I'm going to be emphasizing. And the reason I'm emphasizing this point is because for some of us, this might not be a revelation, but for me, it has been a revelation. You know what? I grew up with the thinking that we as Christians should not be focusing on manifestation. Right? You must hold faith in your mind, and you must go through life, and you must hold through faith. You must hold faith in your mind and don't look for manifestation. Because to seek for manifestations is an evil thing. I grew up with that concept. I almost thought it was a sin for you to show any kind of emotion. To show any kind of extraordinary behavior is surely a sign that it is of Satan and not of God. And I agree that some people have adopted a hypocritical form of enthusiasm, where they carry on and misbehave, and because of that, we are so scared of it, we keep away from it. And there are so many people who talk about being filled with the Spirit. And when you look at them, you wonder, which Spirit? Because the behavior does not bear the hallmarks of the Spirit of God. But what does that mean? That we avoid the truth? Because there's a counterfeit. You abandon the genuine. That makes sense. That is rubbish. In fact, as I said before, when you have a counterfeit, then it becomes more urgent for you to do what? Find the genuine. It becomes more urgent when there's a counterfeit to find the genuine. There is a genuine gift of the Spirit. There is genuine manifestations associated with the Holy Spirit in the believer. Genuine! In the Bible it is there. And we want the genuine. And I'm going to tell you, man, I'm not afraid of manifestations anymore. I'm not afraid. You know why? I'm going back over some ground that we covered, but I want to go back over it. We need to be reminded of it. I can't go up to heaven. Not yet. I have to wait on Jesus' time, right? In the meantime, I'm dealing with somebody that I love, right? What? I love this person. Is he always to be in the dark where I can never touch him? Is God always to be out there just in my mind and I can never come to grips with him? Is that what my religion is supposed to be? Or has God made it possible in his mercy that he can come closer to me and manifest himself in me, that I can experience him? Turn to John chapter 14 and look at this promise. St. John chapter 14. I'm going to read from verse 18. 1:8. And man, how come I miss the point of these verses? I don't know. But in verse 18, Jesus says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Who?
I
will do what? Man, since you were baptized, have you experienced Jesus coming to you? Or is it just in your mind? Are you feeling? He says, yet a little while and the world seeth me no more. But you see me. You will see me. Because I live, you shall live also. At that day, which day? When I come to you, at that day, you are going to know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. When these words are so plain, why is it that we can only guess at certain things? He never said you will guess or you will feel, you will know. And why? Because look at the next verse. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him. And will do what? The word manifest means to show, to reveal, to make known. Jesus is talking about something more, brothers and sisters, than you just sit down and hope. He's talking about a manifestation. A manifestation is what? It's something that you can discern with what? With your senses. If you cannot discern it with your senses, it is not a manifestation. You don't sit down in your quietness and your imagination run and you say it's a manifestation. A manifestation is something that your senses can discern. Your eyes, your ears, your touch, your smell, something happens. God manifests himself. I mean, you have a manifestation when you have a vision. You have a manifestation when you hear a voice speaking to you. You have a manifestation when you touch something or something touches you. You have a manifestation when you feel something going through your body. Yes. You have a manifestation that you can physically discern with your senses, because that's where Jesus said he would come, to us. Because it's not time yet for us to go up to him. But we need to interact, because we are friends. He's Lord and I am servant. He's life and I'm a part of it. I need him in my realm, because I don't live in his realm. And the only way I can discern anything in my world is through the physical senses. So if he's going to manifest himself to me, I should expect some manifestation that my senses can discern. And I say I was wrong, because I was against this very much. I was wrong, because I was going by the traditions that I grew up with. I wasn't going by what the Bible reads. But the Bible makes it plain that those who were filled with the Holy Spirit in the Bible, there were manifestations. I'm not suggesting that everybody needs to speak in tongues. But I know that in the Bible, there was a manifestation. When the people were filled with the Holy Spirit, God made it very plain. In almost every case, they began to speak with other tongues. That was the manifestation then. But why not, you know, just go and put your hands on somebody's head and say, receive the Holy Spirit, and then say, go home and believe that you have it. Why? I mean, go home and believe that you have it, and the person is saying, okay. And by the time he reaches home, he's thinking, do I have it or don't I have it? And he doesn't know, because there has been no manifestation. He has to go and guess about whether Christ has come into him. God gave them clear evidence. There was a manifestation. And I'm saying this because I want us to understand that our religion has to undergo a change. We have to think differently, because, you know, somebody said that to expect a different result while you continue to do the same thing over and over in the same way is madness, it's lunacy. God is going to bring a change, we say, at the end of time. God is going to pour out his Holy Spirit, we say, at the end of time. When? By going through the same thing in the same way over and over and over. You think it's God who wants to change? Who needs to change? You think it's God something is wrong with? So you keep on beating at the same door over and over, and suddenly God says, okay, I changed my mind. Boom, and he gives you the blessing. It's not God who needs to change. It's our ideas that need to change. We have been dealing with theories, and we need to understand that God is real. We need to treat him as real. We need to understand that God is on our side. And God is seeking to help us. Not to keep us at a distance. Not to make life hard for us. He's seeking to help us. The barriers are our lack of faith. Our traditional thinking. And we need to break out of this and start to hear what God is saying. Then our experience will change. Those of you who are in here struggling with your Christianity. Those of you who are not yet Christians. What would you give if you could know that the Spirit of God could actually come inside your body? Really, truly, literally, God's Spirit come inside of you. Wouldn't you want it? Man, if you could know. If you could know. Nothing. Should keep you from it. And if you don't want this, what are you doing in here today? Pleasing somebody? Man, you're a fool. The very fact that you are here says, I hope there's something better. What if that something better could be that God would put His Spirit in your body and give you hope that you're going to overcome those beatings you've been getting? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Has God given us any less? Has the God who sent His Son to this world, has the God who created the universe and made everything with the word of His mouth, that almighty being, has He given us something more? Or has He left us to struggle in human strength and be beaten again and again? And go down to the dust, beaten, never having experienced what God has to give. Don't tell me that is God's salvation. God has given us more, and He has given us today. Amen. We sat down waiting for someday. Someday God will feel generous and send something called a lottery. Man, is it God who is waiting? Or is he waiting on us? Is God waiting to change His mind? Or is He waiting on us to recognize the truth? I'm feeding on the truth that God doesn't change. God doesn't change. That's the one certainty in this universe, my brothers and sisters. Man, you can put your pot on fire with that. If God was a changeable being, man, our lives and our Christianity and our hope would be so tenuous. If God would change. But God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. What He did before, He will do again. Because He's the same God. Amen. Any changes, man, change. And the change that we change, we want to change around again. Because we want God to do the same things that He did in those days of the old. He doesn't change. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. Look at the mother and her baby. Look at the mothers and their babies. They indulge them with anything they want. We, being evil, know to do that. How much more shall your heavenly Father, how much more shall the God of grace and mercy give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Those are words to live by. Those are words to believe. Dare we believe that God is such a being? Dare we believe otherwise? God doesn't change. Hallelujah. We are told in Romans 8 and verse 16 that His Spirit testifies with my spirit. There is a witness in me that says, I am a son of God. You know that many Christians don't understand this because you ask them, do you have salvation? I think so. I hope so. I hope one day. They don't know the witness of the Spirit, do they? His Spirit testifies with my spirit. Something inside of me burns inside and tells me something more than human. Tells me that I am a child of God, and therefore when I talk to God, I don't say, great almighty omnipotent being, I say, Abba, Father. Because He has put the Spirit of His Son in my heart, that I cry, Abba, Father, my daddy, the God of the universe is our Father. Amen. Man, I like how Neville put it that way the other day, and the phrase sticks in my mind. Not leaving my mind, those things stick, right? It's the same truth, but I like the way it's put. God has joined the human race. God joined the human race. Man, God is my family. My family. God is a part of my family. He came in His Son and joined my race and made me a part of His life. Man, when you remember this, when you think of this, how could I do anything but serve Him? How could I do anything but join my life to His in return, accept that blessing, and feed upon Him? Feed upon Him. What else is there to life? Amen. Man, let the world worry about gas hike, and GCT, and economic hardship. and terrorists and bombing. Let them live in their world. We belong to the kingdom of God. We have far more wonderful things to absorb our mind. Better places to live. Better reasons to rejoice. That's not our world. We're just passing through. That's what God has done for us. God help us to believe, brothers and sisters, what He has done for us in Jesus. In 1 John 3 and verse 24, it tells us, again, same thing that it says in chapter 4 and verse 13. It says, we know that He abides in us. He that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and he in Him. And hereby know we that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. Again, it tells us. How do you know that Christ lives in you? Now we know some of us will say, well, we know because the Bible says so. This is not talking about theoretical knowledge, right, Sister Gloria? To know that God lives in you because the Bible says so, if that is all, it leaves you in the realm of theory. But He says, you know that Jesus lives in you by something that is living in you, by the Spirit that He has given us. How does the Spirit make you know that Jesus lives in you? You discern it. The manifestations are there. And this tells you, Christ is living in me. I see His actions taking place in my body. I hear His voice speaking through me. I see the manifestations. I feel it in my hands, in my fingers. I feel it in my body. You feel the presence of something more than human. If you are only human, God help you. To say that I have the Spirit of God and your behavior is no different from any other human being. You say, okay, I live a godly life. Man, people who are not Christians say the same thing. They say they live better than Christians. Right? They're kind to their neighbors just the same. If you say, God has blessed me, look at how prosperous I am. You're not as prosperous as the ungodly. Bill Gates, Tiger Woods, these men, they are the rich people. They don't serve God. If prosperity is a sign of blessings, man, we are the least blessed of all. If intellectual advancement is a sign of blessings, then you have to go to the university to find the blessed people. These things are not the evidence. The evidence, John says here, we know He lives in us by the Spirit. There is something within me. There's something within me that nothing in human experience can provide. Amen. And when this is in me, I know that Jesus lives in me. Amen. I'm saying today it's not wrong to recognize that manifestation and even to seek that manifestation and even to feed on that manifestation. It's not wrong. I'm saying it's not wrong anymore. It's not wrong anymore. When I want to hug my wife, is it wrong? No. Man, I know she's my wife. She lives in my home. She cooks my food. I provide. We are there together. I know she's my wife. So is it wrong to want to hug her? Don't I want some manifestation of that love? Yes. Don't I want her to say, I love you? Don't I want her to come and do something nice for me sometimes to manifest herself? Yes. It's all of work, right? Yes. And I love the Lord and He loves me. And He sits in silence. And He never touches me, right? And I must just feed on intellectual, theoretical religion. Don't tell me that. It's not so love work. And the Lord recognizes it and He says, I will come unto Him and will manifest myself to Him. Because that is how love works. Amen. What is our guarantee, brothers and sisters, that we will not be led astray? Is it Brother Bill and the fact that he can teach? Is it Daddy and his knowledge and his experience? Is it Brother Howard's zeal and enthusiasm? Is it Neville's focus on certain particular truths that is our guarantee? Look at what the Word of God says again. John 14. I'm sorry. Not John 14. 1 John chapter 2. Man, these are beautiful verses. In verses 26 and 27, These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you. And you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. There's a safety for the Christian beyond the safety of intellectual learning. It says there's an anointing that abides in you. When you have this anointing, you don't need anybody to teach you. Man? Because Jesus said it, didn't he? He said, when the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, when he comes, he will do what? Guide you into all truth. There is a safety beyond anything this world can provide. And that is the safety, the security that comes from having this anointing of the Holy Spirit upon you. This is a new covenant. Thank you, Brother Howard. It's what Isaiah spoke about when he says, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Now, I'll come down to a little more tricky question. How does the Holy Spirit manifest itself in us? How does the Holy Spirit, how does the life of Christ show up itself? Well, I said before that the life of Christ manifests itself in a way that your senses can discern, pick up, right? Has to be. But let's see what the Bible says. We'll start with this popular passage in Romans chapter 8. Start there first. And I want to tell you something, you see? I'm going to challenge everybody here with something today. Everybody, Christians and non-Christians alike, I want to challenge you with something. And I hope to put this ambition in our hearts because it's in mine, and I'd love you to have it because it's one of the most critical things. Look here. I would like a show of hands. I'm going to ask you to put up your hands. Let me go to the front where I can see. All those who truly believe that God does not change, put up your hand. Praise the Lord. Even the suckling. Thank you. Put down your hands. Everybody believes that God doesn't change. But I'm going to put this challenge to you. I'm challenging you. The God who does not change gave a certain life to the apostles and to the apostolic church. God doesn't change. The challenge I want to put before you is this. Do not ever relax from here on until you have the same experience. Amen. Look here, if you mean what you say when you say God don't change, I put the challenge to you. If God don't change, we're supposed to have it. If God don't change, we're supposed to have it. So find out the reason why we have less and go for it because God is faithful. Amen. I'm not talking about you. I'm not talking about me. We're not faithful, right? If it's we alone, we don't get nothing. But our God is faithful, and it is by the grace of God that we deserve and get anything at all, right? Amen. By grace, we are qualified. Through Christ, we are qualified. So go for it, brothers and sisters. Me, I'm right there with you. Amen. Now, the verse I asked you to turn to, Romans 8. I want to read from verse 2, 11 and verse 13. For the law, here is the first benefit I want to emphasize when the Spirit is in you. For the law of the Spirit of life, where? In Christ Jesus, have made me free from the law of sin and death. First benefit, brothers and sisters, freedom from what? Sin. Yeah. You're done with sin. That's the first manifestation when you are baptized with the Holy Spirit. Sin is gone. You are free. We who have been battering and beaten and struggling, when that Spirit comes into us, the Bible says, the law of the Spirit of life, not will, hath made me already free from the law of sin that I could never defeat. Therefore, John says in 1 John 3 and verse 9, he that is born of God, what? doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. Whose seed? The seed of God, which is Christ, remains in him. And when Christ remains in you, you cannot sin. That's what the word of God says. Let God be true, but every man a liar. Tell me you sin, don't tell me that is what the Bible teaches. The Bible says he that is born of God does not commit sin, because the seed remains in him. This week, Jim discovered that it is true. Struggle, beating, battering, boxing his face. God has kept him. God is able, and if he can do it for one day, he can do it for two. And if he can do it for two, he can do it for a week. And if he can do it for a week, he can do it for 2 weeks. And if he can do it for 2 weeks, he can do it forever. Amen. Same God. Just as long as his seed remains in you. But when that seed does not remain, and when you go back to doing it yourself, and you let go of that spirit and that manifestation of Christ in your life, man, you're in trouble. Verse 11 says, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. How? By his spirit that dwelleth in you. Romans 6 and verse 4 says that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so you also should rise to walk in newness of life. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is what God has put inside of us when we are baptized with the Spirit. Same power. The power that can raise the dead man can make alive my mortal body. You don't have to be subject to the little follies that hold other people. When you look and you see the things that are catching people, dear God, you wonder. Like a foolishness coming between them and God. When you think about it, you recognize that they are still living the human life. When you have tasted and experienced the Spirit of God, it says, he will quicken, not your thoughts, but what? Your body. It will be manifested in the behavior of your body, your mortal body. Where your senses can discern it. It's not just your thoughts. Not just you have nice thoughts and you can come up here and give a nice sermon. And give a nice testimony. That is not the essence of religion. It is how he makes your mortal body alive. It is how that body is quickened. And you feel that manifestation in your body and it begins to work itself out in the way you begin to love your enemies and love your neighbors. And the way you are tolerant when somebody boxes you in your face, Jim, you want to turn the other side.
Yes.
It is the manifestation of a power in you that is more than human. It is where you go home and somebody in your home that says something that always irritated you. And you're calm. No problem. You're driving in Manville and the taxi man bad drive you. And you just smile and you're peaceful. You don't cuss like you normally cuss. Because there is something inside of you that quickens your mortal body and gives you power that you don't normally possess. That is the evidence of the Spirit of God working in you. There is manifestation. It's not just a theory, brothers and sisters. The temptations are there, but as you say, Brother Bill, the struggles are past. Thank you. The end of the struggle. Ephesians 3 and verse 16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit. Where? So look, we read these verses and we got to believe these verses, brothers and sisters. A person doesn't just read the word of God and try to grasp what it is saying and exercises power in doing these things. Paul is praying about an experience that is available to Christians. He says that he might grant you to be strengthened with what? Might. How? By his spirit. There is a power that comes and you are strengthened on the inside. Those of you who are not Christians, right? Talking to a young fellow yesterday, I gave him a lift in my car, and he said, look here, Mr. Clayton, I'm going to turn over a new leaf this year. I laughed. And he said, no, Mr. Clayton, you take it as a joke, I believe you. He said, it's true. I said, I'm not saying you don't mean it. But I laughed because what you said is folly. You going to turn over a new leaf? I said, the only thing you can do is give up yourself and turn over to Christ. You can't do nothing more. The good thing is that he listened. He listened. Because anytime you hear people say, I'm going to do so and so, you know that they are in trouble. Because humanity will succeed for a few moments. But as Howard emphasized this morning, flesh is flesh. Flesh is flesh. To succeed, you must have the Spirit of God in you. Otherwise, you're just wasting time. You're only going to become a nice hypocrite. Maybe not even such a nice one either. That's the only hope for the person who says, I will do so and so. Let it go and recognize that the only hope is to obtain the blessing, the promise, the Spirit of God at work in us. That's the only hope. So Paul prays that we might be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. I'm going to come down a little. I'm going to hurry a little bit. Acts 20 and verse 22. I'm reading some verses here because I want us to see if we can understand what they mean. Because to be honest, in my case, I don't even understand some of these things, but I want to read it anyway. Now, I've had a little discussion with people, a little argument about whether, you remember when Paul said he was going to Jerusalem and they came and told him that, look here, if you go to Jerusalem, they're going to kill you, right? They're going to tie you up and give you over to the Romans. And even the prophet came and tied up his own hands. Agabus came and tied up his own hands with Paul's belt and says, thus said the Holy Spirit, the man that this thing belongs to, that's what the Jews are going to do with him in Jerusalem. And the people bawl and beg him, don't go. And Paul says, I'm ready not only to be bound in Jerusalem, but to die for the name of the Lord Jesus. Now look at what Paul says in verse 22. And if you understand what this means, you may be a little better than me. I can only have a little suspicion. Paul says, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions are waiting for me, abide me. What does it mean to be bound in the Spirit, Brother Dervin? I don't know. Control, right? I don't agree that when Paul went to Jerusalem, he was disobedient. I don't agree that he was following his own way at all. The Spirit came to other people along the way and said, this man, they're going to bind him in Jerusalem and they're going to hand him over to the Romans. And some of the people then begged Paul, please don't go. Why did Paul go? He was bound in the Spirit. Don't tell me it's just his mind told him so. Something was controlling him and driving him in that direction, and he was ready to go anywhere that thing led him, because he knew all his life he had been interacting with this thing, the Spirit of God. And here at this moment, he wouldn't let go. He wouldn't back off. Anywhere the Spirit led him, he was going to go there. We are entitled, brothers and sisters, to this kind of experience. It is ours in Christ. Don't be satisfied with less. Yes, ma'am. It's more than that. I'll give you a little thing to make it simple, easily, right? Jesus says, I'm going to Jerusalem, and there the Jews will bind me and hand me over to the Gentiles. Did he go? He still went. The fact that somebody says this is going to happen to you is not saying that you mustn't go. Right. So Agabus told him this will happen, and I told him, but he wasn't saying he shouldn't go. Because God told him that what would happen, and God also told him to go. It's just a prophecy, right? Like with Jesus. God told him this is going to happen, and God still told him to go. So he went. So those who didn't understand, beg him not to go. Like the disciples, like Peter. They were doing like Peter when Peter said, Lord, this won't happen to you. and just say, get behind me, Satan. Right? And I guess that's what they were doing to Paul, those who didn't really have a word from the Lord.
Yes,
that is.
I don't want you putting any dissenting voice here.
Okay.
I just wanted you to consider, though Paul went bound to Jerusalem.
In the spirit.
In the spirit.
Yes.
Yet a number of the brethren came to him and suggested something that was contrary to the word of God.
Yes.
And in that moment he took the advice of brethren.
Yes. I know. I accept that, right? So, what that is saying is that later on when he went up to Jerusalem, he took the advice of the people who told him that he was to go and offer this sacrifice and so forth. And there he was wrong. And you know, the lesson in it is that I, David, respect Howard, Daddy, Leiford, Neville, Jeremy, Carlos, and I respect you as my brethren, right? And I would love to be in harmony with you. Anytime you tell me something contrary to what God is telling me, I'm sorry I can't go with you. That's the lesson. Paul wanted so badly to be in harmony with these leading brethren in Jerusalem. He had never seen Jesus. 3.5 years they walked with Jesus, right? And I guess in his mind he felt that these were the privileged ones. He was born out of due time, right? And he went all over and he never had the privilege of fellowshipping with these people. Now and then he glimpsed them when he came up to Jerusalem. And finally he comes and they treat him very nicely and they said, brother, look here. People hear that you're telling the Jews not to keep the law. And you know, they're against you and you want them to know that you keep the law and you're behaving yourself orderly as a good Jew. So do this and this. And Paul, as that is points out, he didn't follow what he knew to be the truth. A moment of weakness. And so there's a lesson there for us. You know, the anointing that you have received teaches you. So even if Brother David comes and tell you something, and that anointing tells you something else, you know who you must listen to, right? But hopefully I will always tell you only what is true. Romans 8 and verse 26. I think I have to stop. Romans 8. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. What I'm going to do here is just, I'm going to repeat what I said on Sunday. I'm just going to repeat that. And I'm going to try to see if I can wrap up the few thoughts I have left, because I know the time is running out. But look here. If you even believe in the Trinity, this verse, the way it is commonly understood, doesn't make sense. According to the common understanding, the Holy Spirit, which is supposed to be a third person, the common understanding, I say, goes to God and says, God, you, David, are desiring something. And the Holy Spirit goes to God and the Holy Spirit can't even find words to talk. And the Holy Spirit goes before God and says, He groans, he cannot find utterance. The Holy Spirit, who is supposed to be God himself, cannot find words to speak. And so the Holy Spirit, one member of the Godhead, goes to the other member of the Godhead and go before him and say, And the other member of the Godhead hears the groaning and understands the groaning of this member and will do something for you, because this one comes and groans. Now, even if you believe in a Trinity, it is ridiculous to think that God has to go and groan before God will melt. It's ridiculous. And so the interpretation, I read this in one version of the Bible, and I don't remember which version, but it makes far more sense to me. It says that the Holy Spirit, we don't know what we should pray for the way we should pray. We humans. It's like, see Sister Bev there? Okay, we prayed for her on Sunday. And we anointed her. And we asked God to heal her. Monday I called Sister Beth. Sister Beth said she's feeling low. When she talked to me, man, my heart smote me. And I feel like, what, we don't have a father? What, God won't hear us when we pray? Right, and I called the other virgin and everybody started praying for Sister Bev, right? And when I went to pray about Sister Bev, look here, I don't know what to say to God. I don't know what to say. Because I don't know what to say. I don't know whether to say a word and say, go, let the healing touch that body. Or I don't know whether to say, God, please heal Sister Bev. I don't know whether I'm to beg or command. I begged already. And here we are. What do I do? You know what I did? I went before God and I knelt down and all I could do was groan. All I could do was, I could groan. I couldn't find words. I didn't know what to say. I groaned before God. And in that state, I groaned for many minutes. And in that groaning state, I ask you this question. You think God knew what was in my heart? Because the Spirit of God in me was causing me to groan before God. And God knows what the Spirit is saying, even though there are no words associated, right? And God hears that groaning. That's what it means when it says the Spirit makes intercession for us. The Spirit in me causes me to go and groan before God. And I'm beginning to understand about this kind of prayer. A person who has the Spirit of God in him, the Spirit of God binds you and puts a burden on you. And your human mouth don't know what to pray for. Because you already said, God help this person. What do you must do? Go back and say, God help this person. God help this person. God help this person. God. Vain repetition? No. But the burden is on your heart, and while it is there, sometimes you can't find the word. You just groan. And the Spirit in you brings out that groaning, and God understands. And that prayer is just as effective or more effective because it's coming from the Spirit in you. This is a manifestation of the life of Christ in us. And now I understand why the Bible says that we should pray in the Spirit. I didn't understand what that means. Paul says, and I'm just going to quote. Time is running. Paul says to the Corinthians, he spoke about some who were praying in unknown languages, unknown tongue, right? And he says, keep quiet and talk to yourself and to God, because in the Spirit you are doing what? You are speaking mysteries. He says the Spirit is praying, but what? The understanding is unfruitful. So you are praying and you don't even know what you're praying. But he says the Spirit is praying, right? The Spirit is praying. In you, there is a feeling and a desire and a yearning and a drawing out after God. And something is coming from your mouth and you don't know what it is. Your understanding is not involved in the prayer. In the Spirit you are speaking mysteries, but your heart, your spirit is praying. I realize that there's a prayer like that. There's a prayer where the Spirit of God moves upon our spirit and draws out of us deep, heartfelt longings, and you can't even find the words to speak. This is a manifestation of the life of God in the believer. So, I'm not going to keep it up anymore. I'm going to stop. But just remember that the Word of God says, two other verses. I'm quoting them, and if you want to know where they are, I have them on my paper. I'm sure you can find them. Paul says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but what? But be filled with the Spirit. Why does he put the two things in contrast? Because when a person is drunk with wine, they behave in unusual ways. Being drunk with wine gives you a high. Paul is saying there's another kind of high. That is the one I wanted to have. This high makes you behave unusual too. When the apostles experienced this high on the day of Pentecost, what did they say? These men are drunk, they are filled with new wine, and the reason why they said it was because of how they saw them behaving. When the Spirit possesses you, your behavior may be unusual. I used to be afraid of it. Maybe I still am a little bit afraid of it. But when the Spirit takes over a person and you behave unusually, I'm going to shut my mouth. Because let nobody try to tell God what to do. Because you know what the Bible says? Quench not the Spirit.
Amen.
I know that this has opened the door to a lot of disorder in some churches, right? People jump over a bench, roll on the ground. Like I said, I am aware that there is falsehood and that there is deception. But I'm not going to anymore take the position that because there is a false, we must hide from the true. No more. If the Bible says it is so, let us seek for it. Now, we're going to go to the second phase of our worship, but I'm going to ask a question first of all. I'm going to ask this one time. I'm not going to emphasize it. If there's anybody here who's not a Christian or who has fallen away and you want to really commit yourself today, if you come up here, I will call three of the brethren with me to pray for you that the power of God might overshadow you and give you this year the life in Christ that you are seeking. I will do that right now if there's anybody here like that. Anybody here like that want to put up your hand, come up here, that we pray for you? Come Oprah. Come George. Come Zico. Joel. Come Alanda. Come Tamarsha. Brother Neville, Brother Howard, Brother Leiford, Brother Bill, come with me.